Well, good morning. It is very good to be back in Sunday school with you and very excited about this class. Today we are going to start a new series on what the Bible teaches about last things. The technical term for this particular topic is eschatology. Eschatology has to do with last things. The word eschatology comes from the Greek word eschatos, which means last or end. The eschaton is the end. It is the consummation. It's the age to come. The eschaton refers to the final and eternal estate, as we're going to see. Now, this new series on eschatology hopefully will complement the sermon series that I'm doing on the book of Revelation, which, of course, is all about last things. It's all about eschatology. Now, the book that we're going to be using for the class is entitled Christ in the Future, the Bible's Teaching About Last Things. We do have a few copies of this book left on the back table of the sanctuary. If you'd like to have a copy, please limit it to one per family because we have very few copies. The author of the book is Dr. Cornelis Venema, who is professor of doctrinal studies and also the president of Mid-America Reformed Seminary in Dyer, Indiana. Dyer is not too far from the border of Illinois. It is less than an hour drive from Chicago, Illinois. I've been to Dyer, Indiana a half dozen times about and have had the privilege of teaching a course once at Mid-America Reformed Seminary and of working pretty closely with Dr. Venema. And he is he's a wonderful man. He is a minister in the United Reformed Churches of North America, and the OPC has a very close relationship with the URCNA, and that's the United Reformed Churches of North America. And as a testament to our close fraternal ties with that denomination, we produced jointly this hymnal, the Trinity Psalter hymnal. So the OPC and the URCNA produced this together. And Dr. Venema is a minister in the URCNA. He's an excellent teacher, an excellent author. He's written numerous books, many of which I own and have read, including two books on the subject of eschatology. The one that we're using for this class, Christ in the Future, and the other book entitled The Promise of the Future, which I also have and brought with me today to show you. This one's quite a bit bigger, as you can see. It's a lot thicker than this book, which is relatively small. Both books are published by the same publisher, and that is the Banner of Truth Trust. Both books are currently being reprinted by the Banner of Truth. It might be hard to find copies of these. Thankfully, we do have a few copies of this one left. But they are both being republished. Last year, I purchased 10 copies of Christ in the Future. I ordered 40, but the seller said he only had 10 left, and I wasn't able to find any more last year. This year, I started looking again for more copies because I knew we were going to, Lord willing, resume Sunday school and do this series. I couldn't find any copies anywhere available for sale. So I contacted Dr. Venema and asked if he knew where I can find some, and he had 10 personal copies of his own that he sold us, and so very thankful for that. I wanted to have 40 altogether. We ended up with 20, so we're going to have to make do with that. Christ in the Future, the book we're using, the smaller book, only has a little over 200 pages, 224 pages, divided up into 12 chapters. It was published in 2008. The larger book, The Promise of the Future, has 538 pages. It was published first in the year 2000. And the smaller book, Christ in the Future, is an abridged version of the bigger book. It's the Reader's Digest condensed version, so to speak. And the purpose of the shorter volume is to serve as an introduction to the larger book, the larger, more substantial book. It was not written as a substitute for, but simply as an introduction to the larger book. Now, our Sunday school class will only be an introduction to the subject of eschatology, and we are using this introductory level book. And I hope that it will whet your appetite for more on the subject. And if it does, then the next step, one good next step to take, would be to read the larger book, The Promise of the Future, after we have finished studying Christ in the future together. The larger book is not really suited for Sunday school, but maybe for a small group study or for individual study. Now, the book that we are using is perfect for Sunday school. It has 12 short chapters. We can finish this book in a semester, so we're planning to finish by the end of this year. Some chapters, perhaps most of the chapters, are short enough that we can cover them in 1 week. Other chapters are a little longer, so it may take 2 Sundays to cover those chapters. And this class is going to be team taught by three people, me and Elder Vince Lamb and Deacon Tom Easterday. We're going to team teach this class. We've divided the 12 chapters up so that each teacher will have 4 chapters. And today we are going to cover chapter 1 of the book, which is entitled, The Future is Now. Now, the first thing that Dr. Venema says about our study of this subject is that we need to bear in mind 4 biblical themes. And if you have a copy of the book, please turn with me to page 2. And I'd like to read a couple of sentences here. Page 2. Now, at the top of the page, this is the second sentence on page 2. Dr. Venema says, as we begin examining the biblical promise of the future, we should bear 4 biblical themes in mind. First, the need to stay within the boundaries of God's Word. Second, Christ is the Lord of history. Third, paradise regained will surpass paradise lost. And 4, our hope is living and certain. So those are the 4 biblical themes he says we need to bear in mind. Now, if you look on page 2, about midway down, he comments on the first theme, which is the need to stay within the boundaries of God's Word. This is the middle paragraph. It starts with the only antidote. You'll see that? The only antidote to speculation is listening carefully to God's promises regarding the future and disciplining ourselves not to go beyond them. So there is, as you know, a lot of speculation about the future, right? Speculation among religious folk and non-religious folk. And within the Christian church, even, there's a lot of speculation about the future, people going beyond what Scripture says. And so Dr. Venema is telling us here we want to avoid that. And the only antidote to such speculation is sticking within the boundaries of God's Word. This is the only safe course, he says, in a confused and disputed terrain. We must gratefully receive what God teaches in His Word about the future and humbly remain within the limits of this revelation. So recognizing that there are limits to the revelation regarding the future in Scripture. Scripture does not reveal everything to us about the future, right? It only reveals some things to us. We want to affirm what Scripture teaches and what can be appropriately deduced from Scripture regarding the future, affirm those things, believe those things, but we want to stop there. We don't want to go beyond what Scripture teaches and to wander off into speculation. That would be could be a dangerous thing. Okay, so the second thing he says we need to bear in mind is that Christ is the Lord of history. And here what he is getting at is that all God's ways in history, God has been working in history since Genesis 1:1 when he created the heavens and the earth, and all God's ways in history are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the center of all history. He is the sum and substance of all history. He's the focal point of all God's ways, God's dealings in history. He's the one through whom we know the meaning and purpose of all history. Now, on page 3, if you go over to page 3, this is the second to the last paragraph on page 3 that begins with the biblical revelation. The biblical revelation regarding the future always fixes our attention on Christ. So the future, what we're going to be learning about the future, or what the Bible teaches us about the future, is all about Christ. It's all focused on Christ. So that will be that will serve as an anchor for us to keep us from going adrift, right, from wandering off. So it's going to be about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God's ways with his people in times past have all met in Christ, so all of his ways in the future will meet in Christ. The great event on the horizon of the future in biblical perspective is Christ's return or second coming. This event is the great future toward which all history is moving. So that's the telos, that's the end goal. It's the final point, it's the eschaton, the end. It is the event that gives meaning to present history in which will consummate God's work of redemption. The entirety of the biblical teaching about the future is intimately linked to the coming of Christ at the end of the present age. So Christ is Lord of history. He's the sum and substance of all history. He is the focus of all God's doings in history, including the future, right? His second coming, that's the main event. Now, Venema says regarding the third point, which is paradise regained will surpass paradise lost. On page four, if you look at page four, this is the, it's the second, well, yeah, the second paragraph, right in the middle of the paragraph, over toward the right-hand side. It says, the first things of creation, I'm picking it up right in the middle of the paragraph. He says, the first things of creation are prophetic of the last things of the new creation. So there's something you'll see in Scripture. If you look at the message of Scripture from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see that the Bible ends where it began, right? If you look in Revelation 21 and 22, for example, you'll see it mention the tree of life, which is mentioned in Genesis chapter 2. The river of life, the paradise of God. You'll see it goes back to themes, Revelation 21, verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Well, that first heaven and first earth is what's mentioned in Genesis 1, 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? So you've got a return to the same themes at the end of the Bible, and it's a return to creation. You have creation and the new creation, right? The new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem, and there's a return to paradise. But what Venema wants us to see here is that paradise regained surpasses paradise lost, right? The original paradise. In other words, it's better than it was. Revelation 21, 22 is better than it was in Genesis 2, okay? It's an advancement over Genesis 2, over the state of affairs in Genesis 2. Which in Reformed theology we sometimes refer to as the Age of Innocence. Before the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve were created in the image of God after his likeness. They were righteous, they were holy, they were good. And they were living in the Garden of Eden in an age of innocence, without any corruption, without any sin, without any death. That enters into the world because of the fall of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. So, the eschaton, the consummation, the state of affairs that God brings about at the end of the world is not merely a return to the original state. It's better than that. It surpasses that. Okay, it's an advancement over that. So paradise regained is greater than paradise lost. Nevertheless, paradise in the beginning, the first things anticipated the last things. Okay, protology. That's the technical term for first things, anticipates eschatology. That's the technical word for last things. So the protological state of affairs in the beginning was a foretaste of the eschatological state of affairs, but it was nevertheless less than that. Okay, it wasn't as great as it's going to be. Now, Venema says on page 4, let me just read what he says because he's saying it much better than I'm doing here. Page 4, he says, the first things of creation are prophetic of the last things, of the new creation. Paradise regained, however, will be more than Eden. The progress of history and the greater glory and redemption through Christ ensure that the new heavens and the new earth will surpass the old, even the old before the fall, right? It will surpass the old. Not only will God be acknowledged throughout the whole of creation as the most holy one, but he will also suffer no further rebellion or covenant unfaithfulness as Adam and Eve rebelled against him, or even before that as some of the angels in heaven rebelled against him. The covenant communion of God's people before the face of God will be unbroken and unbreakable. That was not the case before in Genesis 2, right? Genesis 2 and 3. It was breakable, and it was broken in the fall. It will not be threatened by a fall from grace or defection among the redeemed. It will not be threatened by sin at all. Okay, now finally, the fourth thing he says that we need to bear in mind is this. The Bible's promises for the future are not to be confused with the modern practice of fortune-telling or predicting a precise timetable for the future, because we're not talking about wishful thinking or speculation, speculating about what may happen in the future, but we're talking about something that is certain, something sure, something promised, something revealed to us in the Scriptures, and therefore our hope is living and certain. Okay, it's not wishful thinking, it's a true, genuine, living hope, and it is certain. So on page 4, Dr. Venema says, and this is the last full paragraph on page 4, the little paragraph, "The believer's expectation for the future is marked by a hope nurtured by the Word and a lively expectation of the accomplishment of God's purpose in Christ. The future does not loom darkly on the horizon." Boy, isn't that comforting to hear in our day, right? "It is eagerly expected and anticipated, bright with the promise of the completion and perfection of God's saving work." So the Bible refers to the future, second coming of Christ in particular, as the blessed hope of the church, right? It's the blessed hope of the believers, and it is a sure and certain hope, not wishful thinking, not speculation, but a living hope, something that is revealed by God and certain. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Dr. Venema talks about the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and how both Old Testament and New Testament are related to the subject of eschatology. And what he says regarding the Old Testament is that the Old Testament is forward-looking and oriented toward the future, and specifically toward the future coming of Christ, the Messiah, who fulfills all God's promises of redemption in the Old Testament, from the very first promise of redemption in Scripture, which is Genesis 3:15. Dr. Venema points that out, which is sometimes called the first gospel, because it's the first revelation of the good news of redemption promised by God in Scripture. It's sometimes called the mother promise, because it's the first promise of redemption in Scripture that gives birth to all subsequent promises of redemption in Scripture. Genesis 3:15, that's the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, right? Christ is the seed of the woman. He is coming to destroy the works of the devil, as 1 John chapter 3 puts it, to crush the head of the serpent, that is, to defeat the devil and death and sin and corruption and bring redemption to humanity. So Christ, the Old Testament is forward-looking. It's oriented toward the future coming of the Messiah who will come to fulfill, in the fullness of time, will come to fulfill all the promises of redemption in the Old Testament, from that first promise in Genesis 3:15 to all subsequent promises, including the promises God made to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his promises that he made to King David, that a son of David, one of his sons, would sit on his throne forever, the promises that he made to the nation of Israel as a whole, which you read about in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So Dr. Venema goes through the Old Testament in a survey type fashion. He gives a very brief survey of what the Old Testament teaches concerning God's plan of redemption, which was to be fulfilled when the Messiah came, by the Messiah, the Christ. The Old Testament anticipates and promises his coming in the last days, the latter days, the last days. Now, that is an important phrase. It is an eschatological phrase because it refers to the last, right? Last, eschatos. It is an important phrase that is frequently used in Scripture. And Dr. Venema's point here, when he's going through the Old Testament and the New Testament, his main point is this. The Old Testament is pre-eschatological. Okay, it comes before the last days, but it looks forward to the last days. It anticipates them, it promises them, and it eagerly expects the coming of the Messiah who will come in the last days, in the fullness of time, at the end of the ages. All of those are phrases used in the New Testament. We'll look at a few of them in a minute. But the Old Testament is pre-eschatological. It's forward-looking, and it's awaiting the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament, however, is the age of fulfillment. So if you think of the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament, you might think of the Old Testament can be categorized under the heading of promise. The New Testament, fulfillment. So promise and fulfillment. The pre-eschatological era and the fulfillment of those promises. The New Testament is not pre-eschatological. It is semi-eschatological. Now, I'm going to explain what that means in just a second. In the New Testament, the last days are inaugurated because of the first coming of Christ. His first coming, his incarnation, his birth, marks the beginning of the end. Okay, it's the beginning of the last days. The last days arrive with the first coming of Christ. The very first thing Jesus said when he began to preach publicly, according to the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 1, I believe it's verse 15, is this: the time is fulfilled, right? The time is fulfilled. So what time? The last days, I mean, the end of the ages. It has come. The time is fulfilled, he said. The kingdom of God is at hand, near, as that could be translated. The kingdom of God is near. Could even be translated, the kingdom of God has arrived. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel. It's Mark 1:15. So that encapsulates the message of Christ as a whole. Okay, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come and has arrived. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's an eschatological declaration, right? The time has come. I mean, you look at it too, if you look in the Gospel of Luke, the very first thing Jesus said when he began his public ministry, Luke tells us that he went to Nazareth where he had grown up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel," etc., etc., citing a passage from Isaiah. Then he handed the scroll back to the one who gave it to him. He sat down and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." There's another eschatological claim, right? It's the age of fulfillment. He had come to inaugurate the age of the Messiah. Now, the New Testament, what we're talking about here is the New Testament is semi-eschatological because the last days are inaugurated with the first coming of Christ. His first coming marks the beginning of the end. With his first coming, the eschaton, which is the consummate state of affairs at the end of the world, right, the age to come, with the first coming of Jesus, the eschaton is realized in principle, but its full manifestation, the full manifestation of it, when it is realized in actuality, awaits his second coming. The eschaton, or the age to come, comes in stages. Now, this is the main point that Dr. Venema is making in the first chapter when he goes over the Old Testament and New Testament. The Old Testament's pre-eschatological. The New Testament is semi-eschatological. Why is it semi and not fully eschatological? Well, here's why. The eschaton, which is the age to come, that consummate state of affairs brought about by the end of the world, that state of affairs comes in stages. Okay, the age to come comes in stages, and two stages in particular. Why does it come in stages? Why doesn't it come all at once? Well, here's why. The Messiah comes twice, not once. The first coming and the second coming. The eschaton is inaugurated with the first coming of the Messiah. It is consummated with the second coming of the Messiah. So we want to make a distinction here between the inauguration of the eschaton and the consummation of the eschaton. History, with this in mind, can be divided into three major eras. There is the pre-eschatological era, that's the time before the first coming of Christ. There's the semi-eschatological era, that's the time we are living in, which began with the first coming of Christ and consummates with the second coming of Christ. This era is the last days. It's what the Bible refers to as the last days or the latter days. And then finally, there is the fully eschatological era. That's the consummation. That's when Christ returns. Now, Scripture talks about two ages, this age and the age to come. So two ages, this age, this present age, this present evil age, as Paul puts it in Galatians 1:4, and then there is the age to come. This age is pre-eschatological. It is the pre-eschatological order that's marked by sin, marked by corruption, marked by death. And then there is the age to come, which is the eschaton, marked by righteousness and life. Okay, that's the end of sin, the end of death, the end of corruption. It is the age of righteousness and life, resurrection life, eternal life. Since the Messiah comes twice, the age to come, however, comes in stages. It's realized in principle with the first coming of Christ. It's realized in actuality with his second coming. And so the two ages overlap, as we're going to see. And we are living between the first and second coming of Christ, and so we are living in the overlap of the ages. We are living in the era when the two ages overlap. We are living in the last days. Already, Christ has delivered us from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4, and we belong to the age to come. The Holy Spirit has already been given to us, which is an eschatological reality. The Spirit indwells us. The gift of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost is an eschatological event. And that eschatological event is given to us as a down payment. The full payment comes at the second coming, okay? But that's a down payment. It's an initial installment. And it's also a pledge, a guarantee. The word that's used in the old English versions, like the KJV, is earnest. It is the earnest of the fullness of the Spirit. Earnest, you've probably heard the word used in a financial way, talking about earnest money. It's a down payment you make on like a house or something. You would put down earnest money as a down payment, an initial installment. The Holy Spirit is that. The Holy Spirit has been given to us, and he has united us to the risen and ascended Christ. And already, Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. This is true of us in principle. We've already been raised and resurrected with Christ to newness of life in principle. We've been raised from the dead to newness of life. But we are still living in this fallen world that is subject to corruption, sin, and death. And so we are living between two realities. We're living between the times. We are living in the overlap of the ages. We've already been raised with Christ to newness of life and have been seated with him in the heavenly places. The Spirit indwells us, but yet we're still living in this fallen world, this corrupt world. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with the corruption of the body and death. We still face these things, but we belong to the age to come. We've been delivered from this present evil age. So there's a tension between, there's a tension in the Christian life that arises from this overlap of the ages. And I've got a handout I'm going to give you in just a second that hopefully will explain this a little bit more. But the main point here is that we are living between the times and the overlap of the ages, and we don't belong to this present evil age. We don't belong here, and this world is not our home. We live in this world as strangers and aliens in exile. So the whole theme you see in Scripture about us being strangers and aliens, living in exile, and the theme you see in Scripture about us being pilgrims, right? All derives from this. We don't belong to this world. We belong to the age to come. We belong to the eternal, the heavenly, the abiding city. So we live here temporarily in exile, separated from our homeland. We are making our way as pilgrims to our heavenly home, and we are waiting for the redemption of our bodies, as Paul says in Romans 8, and the full manifestation of what Christ secured for us on the cross. Now, this is what Dr. Venema teaches in chapter 1 of this book. Let me ask you to turn with me to page 12. I'm going to read a paragraph from page 12, and then I'm going to pass something out to you. Page 12, this is the last full paragraph on page 12. Now, Dr. Venema says, the New Testament clearly trumpets the good news that with the coming of Christ, he's talking about the first coming of Christ, the history of redemption has entered a new and decisive epoch. The latter days of Old Testament expectation are now upon us. the fundamental dimension of the New Testament's outlook upon the future is, ironically, that the future is now, hence the title of this chapter. Okay, the age to come has come. It has broken into time, but not yet fully manifested. That awaits the second coming of Christ, but it has already broken into time with the first coming of Christ. What Old Testament believers anticipated on the furthest horizon of redemptive history has become a reality in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll go over to page 13 and look at the second to the last paragraph on page 13, he says, in the coming of Christ, again talking about the first coming, the long-awaited coming of God's kingdom on earth is inaugurated. Remember what Jesus said, Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay, so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was the main theme of his teaching. And that long-awaited coming of God's kingdom on earth is inaugurated with the first coming of Christ. In the Gospels, both John the Baptist and Jesus announced that the kingdom of God is at hand, literally has drawn near. When Christ cast out demons, he testified to the Pharisees that this was evidence that the kingdom of God had come upon them. Right, if I, by the finger of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you, Jesus said, Matthew 12:28. The gospel accounts of Christ's miracles and the authority with which he commissioned the disciples confirm that the Old Testament promise regarding the future of the kingdom was being fulfilled. Though this kingdom has not yet come in all its fullness, it has come in the person and work of Christ in this life. Death in his life, death and resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand, where he reigns until all his enemies have been subdued beneath his feet. The New Testament emphasizes, and now I'm on the last paragraph, the New Testament emphasizes the presence of the future of Old Testament expectation through the terms last days, fullness of time. Think, for example, Galatians 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. So the birth of Christ marks the arrival of the fullness of time, okay, the last days. The end of the ages, Paul uses that phrase in 1 Corinthians 10. In Peter's sermon at Pentecost, he cites the prophecy of Joel in Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all mankind. So the pouring out of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost was an event that would occur in the last days. The Spirit's outpouring proves that the last days has arrived. The last days had come. When Paul describes the birth of Christ, he declares, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. This terminology, the fullness of time, speaks of God's appointed moment for the completion of his saving purpose. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, Paul remarks that Israel's disobedience has been recorded for the benefit of believers, quote, upon whom the end of the ages has come. That's us. Elsewhere, the sacrifice of Christ is described as having been offered once at the end of the ages, Hebrews 9:26. The Apostle John also speaks in his warning to beware the coming of Antichrist, of this being the last hour. That's 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. In other words, we are living in the last hour. Another verse he doesn't cite is 1 John chapter 4, but this is another good one too, which I think makes it clear that we're living in the last days. 1 John chapter 4, John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. All right, so again, the fact that the Antichrist is in the world indicates, it signals that we are living in the last days. All right, now there are many other places in Scripture we can look which say the same thing in the same or in different words. Now, with that in mind, one thing we want to point out here is that when you think of eschatology, You know, what book in the New Testament would you say is most associated with eschatology? The book of Revelation, okay. I think that's correct if you ask most Christians, what book in the New Testament is most closely associated with eschatology? They're going to say Revelation. But what Dr. Venema is showing us here is what we ought to say is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation, because the whole New Testament is eschatological. Okay, if you think of eschatology as something that is merely future, then you're thinking about it wrongly. Okay, eschatology is something that in our day began with the first coming of Christ. That marked the beginning of the end. That marked the beginning of the eschatological era. Okay, we're living in a semi-eschatological era because it's not fully realized yet. It won't be fully realized. It won't be fully actualized and manifested until the second coming of Christ. But in principle, the eschaton has come. It came with the first coming of Christ. So we're living in between this overlap of the ages. Now let me give you a handout, and hopefully this will help explain it some more. Can I get a volunteer to help pass these out? Thank you. Look at the deacons. Running up here, they're servants. Thank you very much. So, we got a hard stop at 10:45, right? Because our new schedule. So, I want to keep that in mind. Okay, now this is a chart called the Two Age Eschatology, and it comes from a book written by Voss, Gerhardus Voss, called The Pauline Eschatology, which is a very difficult book. It's an excellent book, but it's very hard reading. And on page 38, I think it is, of Voss's Pauline Eschatology, he has a chart. This is an adapted version of Voss's chart. And you'll notice he has A and B. A is the original scheme of thinking in the Old Testament, or at least in Jewish expectation. The chart has creation at the beginning, and then there is this current age, that's this age, this present age, and then the Messiah comes, and that brings in the age to come. So the idea, according to this first way of thinking, the first scheme of thinking, is that the two ages will succeed each other in this way. When the Messiah arrives, this present age will end, and the age to come will fully come. Now, B, the view as modified by the first coming of Christ, and this is much more complex, as you can see, the bottom line is, you see how it starts with creation? That's this current age. That's this present age. The top line, where it says the age to come eternal, underneath that you'll see a top line. The age to come is realized in principle with the incarnation and resurrection. That's the first coming of Christ. And then it's realized in actuality with the second coming of Christ. But the two ages, the bottom line and the top line, overlap between the first and second coming of Christ. So we are living in the overlap of the ages between the first coming of Christ and second coming of Christ. We are living in the last days. The last days refer to the age of the Messiah. It refers to this present era between the first and second coming of Christ. And so the age to come doesn't come all at once. It comes in stages, and it comes in two stages, because Christ comes twice. With his first coming, he inaugurates the age to come. With his second coming, he consummates the age to come. And because we are living in the overlap of the ages, there is tension experienced in our lives. Right? We're living in this fallen world, which is subject to sin, corruption, and death, but we don't belong here. We have been delivered from this present evil age, Galatians 1:4. We belong to the age to come. We live in the realm of the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit, not in the realm of the flesh, which refers to this present evil age. But nevertheless, we are still on this earth in its fallen state, and we still struggle with sin, and we still experience illness and death and so on. So there's tension in our lives because of this. All right, now, letter C, the person who put this together, Richard Davis, I don't know who he is, but he was basing this on Voss's chart, makes some observations. Let's look at those. The coming of Christ is now understood to occur as two comings, not one. So the Jews in Jesus' day looked for the coming of Christ as a single event, one coming, not two comings. But the coming of Christ is now understood to occur as two comings, not one. He came, he inaugurates the kingdom, then he ascended back into heaven, right? And he's coming again to consummate his kingdom. There are two ages in human history, this current age and the age to come. This current age is temporal, the age to come is eternal. There is an overlap of the two ages between the two comings. That's the first coming and second coming. And while we live in this current age, we belong to the age to come. There is a tension and even conflict between the two realms, right? There's a conflict between, you know, us being delivered from the dominion of sin, right? Christ has definitively, once and for all, delivered us from enslavement to sin. We are no longer slaves of sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us, and yet we still struggle with sin, right? That's the tension he's talking about. This tension continues from the first coming until the second. It is the first coming of Christ that is definitive and conclusive, not the second. I don't have a clue what the author means by that. The second coming of Christ is definitive. It's also conclusive, so I don't know what he means by that. Hence, our hope is sure and certain, even though it is not seen. So our hope of the second coming of Christ, the consummation of the kingdom, it is sure and certain. It's sure and certain because it is promised by God. And yes, it is unseen by us. We walk by faith, not by sight, in this present age. All right, we do have to stop at 10:45, but I hope that gives you an overview of what Dr. Venema covers in Chapter 1. Let me encourage you to read Chapter 1 this week if you haven't read it already, and also to read Chapter 2 in preparation for next Sunday if you haven't read it already. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who in his first coming has inaugurated the kingdom and announced its arrival. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would give us repentance and faith, that we may turn from our sins and believe in the gospel and entrust ourselves to Christ. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand how we have already, because of the work of Christ, been delivered from this present evil age and belong to the age to come, and that you would enable us by your Spirit to live according to that age, to live in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, and not to walk according to the flesh. Father, we pray that you would enable us to overcome sin, and that we would see our afflictions, our suffering, and the struggles we face in this life in light of the reality of the age to come that we already have in principle, that already belongs to us. Lord, remind us that the Spirit has been given to us and indwells us and has joined us to the risen and ascended Christ. Lord, we look forward to his coming. Lord, help us, we pray, as we continue the study of eschatology to understand it more and more. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.